Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah.
Amen. Thank you, Reggie. We enjoyed our brother Dave Harper last week opening the word to us, and we're happy to have him this morning again. We trust the Lord's blessing on each of our hearts, his as well, as he comes to share again this morning. Dave, good to have you with us.
Just a few things to say about Psalm 46. Is there any rhyme or reason? Last week it was 2 Peter. And here at Psalm 46, why are we just reading? Is that what it is? That's good. I love this psalm, though. Notice it says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Well, in our discussion this morning, we're going to see that we have two groups of people. One is, as the psalmist would say, the city of God, and the other are those who are the wicked or the nations that are apart from God. But the City of God is the name of a book that Augustine wrote in the 400s, in the 4th century A.D. And it's really a good book to read if you have some time. He wrote, he used a lot of words, let's put it that way, so it takes a long time to get through the book. But it's an excellent book that discusses the issue of how Christians are to live in the world. And his view, his idea of the City of God is the Christian community, as opposed to the world outside us. And there's just a lot of good things in this particular song. As we sang that chorus, went back and forth, I know it's a misapplication of the idea, but I felt kind of dyslexic. You know, I'm hearing this back and forth and thinking, and it reminded me of the old joke about the question as to, do you know what you get when you have a cross between an agnostic, an insomniac, and a dyslexic? Do you know what you have? You have a man who, or woman, who sits up late at night wondering if there is a dog. I'm sorry. You know, the strangest things come to our minds. Turn with me, if you will, to three short verses or three areas in the New Testament. We'll start from the back and work forward. How's that? Turn to Jude. Maybe we'll do four. To Jude. Verse 11. And what we want to discuss in connection with Genesis 1 through 3, which we looked at in a snapshot view, more or less, last week, we want to start with Genesis 4. And the New Testament has some interesting things to say about that chapter. In verse 11 of Jude, we read, "Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire." The way of Cain. What does that mean to you? They went in the way of Cain. And this is those who are wicked and those who are opposed to God. Now, go back to 1 John chapter 3. Now, here it's in the context of loving our brother, but we read this in verse 10 of 1 John 3. "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." You have two groups of people there, don't you? Children of God and children of the devil. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message which we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of the evil one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Interesting idea there when we're talking about works and salvation. Now, turn back to Hebrews as we keep going. We'll end up in Genesis, but we're going to be in Hebrews now. Chapter 12. And we're going to break in this context here just to read what we want to read about Genesis 4. Verse 24 then. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel." So Jesus' blood of the new covenant, we'll talk about blood a little bit today. The blood of the new covenant speaks better than that of Abel. Well, what does Abel speak of? Well, we'll hopefully find out. Now back one page to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. And since Abel and Cain are right at the very beginning of beginnings, we have him first in the list of this great chapter of faith, starting at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, yet speaketh." He being dead, yet speaketh. And now the natural question that you should have and that I have is, what is he saying? If he's still speaking, what's he saying? Now, Matthew chapter 23, and have patience with me, we will get to Genesis 4. Matthew chapter 23. And he says in verse 34, "Behold, therefore I send unto you prophets." This is Matthew 23:34. "I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the sanctuary and the altar." The blood of Abel, the righteous. So we have read three times where it's been alluded and stated that Abel was righteous. Now back to Genesis chapter 4. Excuse me. In Genesis chapter 4, since we have read that we are to avoid the way of Cain, and that the blood of Abel, he being dead, yet speaks. So we need to think about now what is being said and alluded to here. So we'll start reading at verse 1. And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. By the way, that's what Cain means, acquisition, or to get, to acquire. And again, verse 2, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Abel means vanity, interestingly, vanity or uselessness. Verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. I probably won't say that. The word there means literally he was hot. Don't you like the way the Hebrews talks phenomenally? He was hot. You know, when you get angry, you literally heat up, don't you? You get hot. Well, that's what the idea is. He was hot. And his countenance fell. And there's another one. You know, when your countenance falls, what happens? You know, if you're angry, you can see it. And you're disappointed, your face just drops, doesn't it? And they notice that. And it's very vivid. All of this is so vivid in the Old Testament. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin croucheth or coucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. And Cain told Abel his brother. Now that's an interesting word too. I'm going to just stop a few minutes to explain a few words. It says he told. The word in Hebrew is basically to say he said to his brother. Well, what did he say is, again, he told him what. But if you look at some of the cognate languages, this word is related to some other words, and this may be a special usage of the word, because in other languages this very word that is so similar means to make an appointment with. To make an agreement to meet at some time. And if that's the case, it may well be that that's what it means here, and it makes sense in the context. And Cain made an appointment with his brother. May or may not be that, but at least he said something to him, and they had a meeting. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, doesn't this remind you of Genesis 3? With his approach to Adam, where is Abel thy brother? It's not that he didn't know. Of course not. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Another word here, this is the word to keep is to shepherd. You know, it's a play on words. It's as if Cain, in his defiance of God, says, am I the shepherd's shepherd? You know, that type of thing. It's Abel was the shepherd. Am I the shepherd's shepherd? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood, and the word blood here is the first, it's the first occurrence of this word, and it's significant. And you'll see that the significance of blood, well, we'll talk about that later. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now, cursed art thou from the ground, which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. Let's again commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this very interesting account, we pray that you would help us to learn the truth of what it is that Abel is still yet speaking to us. And that we would avoid the way of Cain, and that you would help us to understand these two very opposite ways of life, and that you would help us to put into practice these things which we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you read of in the New Testament of those who were, in 1 John, those who were of the evil one and those who were of Jesus Christ or born again, it reminds me of a term that I read when I was reading a man by the name of Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch professor of theology, was very, very instrumental in that land of the Netherlands back at the turn of the century. He not only started the Free University of Amsterdam, which was a theological school, and you know the Dutch favorite flower is, don't you? The tulip, of course. That's significant in a couple ways, but never mind. Because the Calvinist school of thought have developed in Holland to a great extent, and it's significant that their literal favorite flower is a tulip, and so is their theological flower. But he also was prime minister for 4 or 5 years of Holland, and he wrote a book called some of it's been translated into English, called The Principles of Sacred Theology, and I'd recommend it to any of you who want to read about an evaluation, a discussion of a Christian worldview. It's one of the best, even to this day, of a Christian worldview. I've been told, and I did it because I didn't read it, don't read the first 50 pages. If you find it, start around page 50 and you'll be in good shape. But what he is saying and what he says is that there are two kinds of people in this world, that there are sons of the palingenesis, and then there are the rest. Now, what he means by that, palingenesis is a transliteration of a word to mean born anew or born again. So there are sons of the palingenesis, those who are born again by faith, and there are the rest. You know, there's a lot of ways to, you know, quantify, draw, divide people, but this is the way that's best for us. There are those who are believers, who are sons of God in the New Testament sense, and there are those who are not. And here you find in this chapter a very clear delineation between those who are of the evil one, as the New Testament calls Cain, and those who are righteous, and that righteousness we read from Hebrews is by faith. Sons of the palingenesis. One of the things that when you read this story, you find that there are a lot of questions unanswered. It's hard to know where they were told. Were they told to go to a certain place, and where was that place? Were they told to offer a particular sacrifice, and what were they told? And it's difficult to fill in all of these blanks. But there's one thing that needs to be emphasized, and that is that approach to God had to come from a sacrifice. And that gets its root in chapter 3. We didn't comment on that, but you can find it. Now turn over to chapter 3. We didn't have the time to comment on that Sunday night. But it says in verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them. Now the contrast here is between the coat or the clothes of fig leaves, which Adam tried to hide his shame and guilt, and the coats of skin. Where did the skins come from? They came from a dead animal. In other words, God slew an animal and then processed the skins and gave these skins to Adam to wear and clothe them. And that's a picture to us of the righteousness that God clothes us, but that clothing has to come through the death of not just an animal, but that picture is the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And so this is a picture in a little nugget that points to the fact that approach to God, now that we have fallen, and by the way, to have fallen, you know, there are several things that have happened in the fall, and it's well to think about these things and to consider what has happened to you and to me, you know, when Adam sinned. Well, one of the things that happened is that sin was imputed to him. Now, to impute is, I guess it's a theological term. It's a term that comes from the accounting field where it's put to your account. So if you have a debt and you owe money and somebody who's very gracious takes the money and puts it in your bank account, then you have imputed to you the value of that loan or that debt, and that debt has been paid. But it's an accounting term. Something is put to your account on the register. There are three great imputations, and they all really are rooted here in Genesis 3. The three great imputations are that we have sin imputed to us because of Adam. Paul says in Romans 5, as in Adam all died, we have sinned through Adam. And in through Adam's sin, we have imputed to us a sin nature, original sin. However you want to think about it, call it total depravity, whatever it is, we have sinned in Adam. And Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, which we quoted, is that we are now by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We are sinners, born sinners. So sin has been imputed to us, but the other two great imputations we read about in the New Testament and in picture, like in this picture of the animal slain, they are given to us. God has imputed to us righteousness of Jesus Christ. But before he could do that, and that comes by faith, before he could do that, he has imputed to his Son the sins of the world. He's put all of the sins of the world upon and put to the account of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, as the God-man, died, he died with those sins imputed to him. And we have then the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. So we're born sinners, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and what we have here is in picture of the penal substitutionary atonement. Penal means that it's a penalty. Death is a penalty. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And you have three kinds of death, but also, really only one. You have eternal death. But you also have that made manifest in spiritual death and in physical death. The solution for spiritual death is spiritual life by faith. You know, the antidote to physical death is the resurrection. But there is no antidote to eternal death. And eternal death is the result of not appropriating that life through faith in Jesus Christ. So all of this is, I think, here. You have a picture of this, and that death of the animal, or the animals, then gave clothing. And what is it that we're told in Revelation? That when the saints, you know, arrive in heaven, they are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, there are some that would say that's fanciful, but I would side with Spurgeon, who says when you give text of Scripture, get as much out of it as you can. So we're going to try to do that, and we've done that. But I believe it's there, and I believe it's there in germ form, well, acorn form. You don't see the whole tree, but you see the acorn, and it's there. Now, as you come to Genesis 4, what do you have? You have now the working out, the consequences of that sin. Sin basically now is unbelief. It's not immorality. Sin is basically unbelief. You read that in John chapter 14 where it says of the Holy Spirit, he will come and convict the world of its immorality, right? No, they'll convict the world of sin because why? They believe not on me. Sin, its basic idea is unbelief. And that works out then in rebellion, and that rebellion from God issues in immorality of various kinds. Sin is immorality, adultery, murder, theft, but it primarily is unbelief. Unbelief. Now, so you have Adam sinning. His offspring now are born, and I find it's interesting. Cain is a name I have gotten. I have acquired something of the Lord. I have acquired this one of the Lord. Now, from the text in chapter 15, or chapter 3, verse 15, you had that promise of the seed of the woman. I have a feeling Eve, who was a godly woman, no doubt, you know, saw that this may be the promised one. And yet, when Abel is born, she says, this man's name, my son's name, is vanity. Why do you think she said that? Well, I think, you know, all of us who have had children, you know, it's not very long before, what do the children start doing? Disobeying you, right? They start doing things their own way. They start showing their own selfishness, right? They start showing their own rebellion. Well, I've seen that in my kids. I don't know if my parents ever saw that in me, but you should have heard what... Never mind. You shouldn't hear. It's nice to have a few family members around. But the point here is that she saw that. And so in a matter of time, as time went on and they grew older, Abel tilled the ground, or Abel kept, was a shepherd, kept his flock, and Cain tilled the ground. I assume, and for these reasons, because your clock's moving fast on me again, I assume that because it says that Abel pleased God by what? That he came with the right works, with the right sacrifice? Now it says in Hebrews it was by faith. By faith, Abel pleased God. And we read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? So when we read and we read between the lines and we assume because of the consistency in the analogy of Scripture that Abraham, that Abel heard and Cain as well were told the word of God in regard to the sacrifices. And because they heard and it, Cain in his rebellion, you see that rebellion in his response. You know, if you're not rebellious, then why do you respond in a way that's hot, angry? You know, that is so rebellious. Rebellion was part of Cain. And he rebelled against God, and God, it says, had respect. He accepted Abel's sacrifice, and Cain did. So what's the response of this? He gets angry. He gets this idea of revenge. And instead of looking at himself as the one who is at fault, he looks at his brother who has received God's respect or his acceptance, and he takes out his wrath on his brother and slays his brother. Now, what we have is these whole areas of, in a nugget form, of the sons of the Palingenesis, those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous, those who are of the evil one. And you see this tension, this antagonism between these two groups of people. And here, it's to two individuals. As you look at the rest of chapter 4 and the family of Cain, and you find that they're killing each other off as well. And you read that down at verse 23 in the poem of Lamech. He says, you know, and you see his rebellion against God. God says, the two shall be one flesh, and Lamech has two wives. First off, and then he says in verse 23, for I have slain a man for wounding me, and a young man for bruising me. And so what do we have? We have murder, fratricide, coming very quickly. So what do? We look at Cain as one who is evil, who is the son of the evil one, who's in his pride. And I think pride is essentially at the root of most sin. You know, in our fallen nature, we are proud. We are born proud. We're born wanting our own way. We are born wanting to rebel against authority. I don't know if I've ever said this before here. I read, I came across in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, which is tough going in some senses, in the first part of the book, but he has this chapter called The Greatest Sin. And I wondered, seeing the title, what's he talking about? I wonder what he's going to say. But the greatest sin to C.S. Lewis is the sin of pride. It was the sin of pride that caused Lucifer to fall. It's the sin of pride that caused Cain to slay his brother. And it's that issue of pride which comes in rebellion to want our own way, which is at the root of all sin. Now, if you don't believe that, some people, have the interesting way of being humble about having no pride. I'm not proud, or I'm the humblest man in the world and proud of it, type of thing. Most of us don't look at pride as that big of a sin. Have you ever had in prayer meetings someone stand up and say, "Pray for me, I'm a proud person"? Not often. Not often. But I recognize it in myself. And I think you probably recognize it in yourself too. That we are basically proud people. And what is the virtue that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is to follow his example of humility. And one thing that C.S. Lewis does say is that, when you look at a truly humble person, he will be no different. You will not even notice him, because he won't be drawing attention to himself. He'll be interested in you. A humble person will be a very healthy person. Well, as we see that, we notice that Cain goes his own way. He is given the judgment of God to be a wanderer. And I think it's symbolic of the fact that here, even in our sinful condition, we're born sinners. Cain and Abel were born sinners. They yet had God approach them, didn't they? God said, "You bring an offering to me. You come and bring your sacrifice to me." Where did he do it? The most logical place is at the door, the gate of the Garden of Eden. But who knows where it came? But there was direction given, no doubt. And Cain rebelled. So he gets sent away, and he goes and where? He goes and dwells in the land of Nod. Now, the land of Nod is a place where lots of folks end up on Sunday mornings. I can tell. You think you can't. Sunday evening it's worse, isn't it? But he ended up in a place far distant. He was to be a wanderer, and it's as if he rebelled some more because he started building cities. And what happened to his descendants? To read about it from verse 16 on, you see in a nutshell the beginning here of world history. Now, world history is not based on evolution. It's based on devolution. Devolution, not devil use, it could be that too, but devolution is to start at a high state in the Garden of Eden at a very high level of civilization, if you will, and then we have come down, have we not? Well, but you look and you see that they had Jubal was making musical instruments, Tubal Cain these men were working with metallurgy. They were doing some very interesting creative things. They were civilized for their time. But those who are civilized, as we use the term, are not necessarily pleasing God and sons of the Palingenesis. They're not part of that group necessarily. And you find that the way of Cain, goes to be a way of our own pride, the way that is opposed to God. But if you look at the words, look at the sons that are named in verse 18. This is the Enoch before Enoch, by the way, not the Enoch of chapter 6, chapter 5. But in verse 18 it says, "To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusha-Sheel." What does it end in? It ends in El, or El. They named their kids after God. They were religious. And you see Cain. Cain wasn't irreligious. He was religious. He came and offered his sacrifice. But his sacrifice was not accepted. Why? Because he offered it of his own volition and, I would suggest, of his own works. Because he fell. And there's nothing necessarily wrong. I've read this a lot, but I don't think it's correct. There is something to say that Abel's offering was bloody, but Cain and Cain's was not. But I want you to look at Leviticus, where you read about the meal. And the meal offering was from the fruit of the ground. It was not necessarily evil or wrong, because God wants it to be offered. And in fact, if you read, in, I think it's Leviticus 5, where it talks about the sin offering, if a man's poor enough, he doesn't bring a bloody offering. He brings a meal offering. Do you remember that? And that meal offering, because of his poorness, was enough to give him remission or forgiveness of sins, atonement, a covering of his sins. So it's not the sacrifice that was the issue. It was in their heart. And it was the rebellion which issued in their works. So, as we read about the way of Cain, he was religious. He went to and offered his sacrifice. But he offered his sacrifice in the wrong way, didn't he? You know, there are two mistakes that we can make when we talk about just the overall view of worship. One is not to do it at all, and that's rebellion. But the other is to do it and to come to church, to come to the Lord's Supper, but to come with the wrong attitude of heart, to come with the wrong motive. And I think, you know, that many of us come in our piety, in our looks of it at least, we come and we do everything right, or we think we are, but we are wrong in our motives. And God knows that, and God knew it with Cain. The way of Cain is the way of rebellion, the way of pride, and it ends up with consequences all the time. And those consequences, you know, are ultimately death, aren't they? Eternal death, spiritual death, and as well, physical death. So, the way of Cain is to be avoided. What does Abel speak to us about? Because we read that he, being dead, yet speaketh. I think it's really very simple. And you think of it this way. As I wrote it down, it says, Abel speaks of the righteousness of, that the righteousness of God is the possession of those who come to him by sacrifice in faith. To us today, what is that sacrifice? We gain righteousness is ours, given to us by God, when we come to him through his perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, by faith. It's very simple. Faith, which comes through hearing, and now you're hearing, and hearing can come in any kind of a way, but faith, which comes through hearing, that faith is placed and that trust is placed in Jesus Christ, who is your penal substitutionary atonement. He has taken the penalty that you and I deserve. He has been the substitute for you and for me, and all you have to do is place your faith in him. That's all. And it sounds so simple, and it was very simple to Abel. But faith, when you place your true faith in him, and with the Reformers had this little saying. I won't give it to you in Latin, because you wouldn't know it either. The Reformers said that we are saved. We are justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. We are justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And what they meant that by that is that our justification is solely by faith, not by any works of righteousness which we have done. It's solely through faith. But genuine faith will be accompanied by evidence of it. And that evidence of it is in the offering of the sacrifice of Abel. That evidence you will see in the walk of Enoch and in the walk of Noah, down in the belief and trust by Abraham and down through the centuries. The sons of the Palingenesis, these ones who are born again by faith. It's always by faith. And those who resist in their rebellion and in their pride resist to their eternal punishment. And you might say, why in the world is a God who is a God of love consign anyone to hell? Why would he do this? Why would he consign anyone like Cain? He should be a God. He is a God that's long-suffering. He comes to Cain and he pleads with him. He says, don't do this before it happens, because if you do, you have this wrong attitude. Rule over it. Don't let it have control of you. And Cain went and slew his brother anyway. Then God comes to him again. And if Cain had repented, we don't read this, but I'm knowing the character of God revealed in Scripture, if Cain had repented, then God would not have condemned him as he did. But what do we have? We have a man who has rebelled and has experienced God's wrath. So how can God do that? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how can a God who is righteous and holy save you and I who are unholy and sinful? But he does. In his love and in his grace, he saves us, like with Abel, and down through the centuries, you see each those who are by faith part of God's kingdom. And you can be too this morning through faith in Jesus Christ. I plead with you to call upon him if you do not know him in sincerity and truth. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think about these very basic issues of what sin is and how Cain was of the evil one and that he rebelled and that he then slew his brother and he then experienced the retributive judgment of God justly, and how Abel still speaks to us. And that as very early in the history of the world, we see a man who pleased God by coming in faith and offering a sacrifice that speaks to us of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has died and given himself up for the sins of the world. And we're thankful that for most of us here, you have reached down and in your mercy, not according to the works that we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us. And we are grateful. And I would pray for anyone here that perhaps does not know you in truth and place their trust in you, that they would do so and they would evaluate the claims that Jesus Christ has upon us and the truth of your word and respond to it.